So it's good to see you this morning. Good to see you remember to set the clocks and didn't show up for church for Sunday school. I've done that. So let's start with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you and in great humbleness and thankfulness that you are our Lord and our God and how you want to reveal yourself into your word. And how you want to reveal to us on how you want to relate to us. And dear God, we just pray that this lesson this morning will help in learning more on relating to you in the way that you desire. And God, we would give you all the praise, honor, and glory for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's kind of interesting when you're going to do a Bible study and you sort of pick out a topic and the first thing you wonder is, gosh, am I going to have enough for a whole hour? You know, it's going to be a short class and everybody's going to be able to go out and get their goodies and visit for a half hour and before church. And so it's kind of, whenever I start, that's my fear when I first start, is I just don't think there's enough to cover here for a whole hour, you know. And then as you start studying and diving deeper, before you know it, you've got 3 hours worth of stuff to cover. It's just amazing how that works. And this is not any different. And it's a good subject for me to study. The subject is the pressure to self-edify. Can't read my cursive writing yet. The pressure to self-edify. And in this society, we do have that pressure coming at all directions. In the psychology portion, even in the religious psychological studies, there's a lot of push of self-gratification, self-edification, talking positive things to yourself, you know, having a good self-esteem. And there's nothing wrong with a good self-esteem, but when it's taking the place of your spiritual dependence on God, you know, then you get into some dangerous territory. And the nice thing about Corinthians and the Corinthian church, when you're talking about life pressures, boy, they give you lots of material to work with. That church was just so dysfunctional. Jess and I were talking yesterday about how, you know, Paul has written to them at least 3 times, visited them at least 2x, and they still weren't getting it. And Jess and I both agreed that after the 2nd time, he would have said, "You're on your own. Figure it out, you know. I'm tired of stressing about you all." But they were good fodder for different subjects on the different pressures of life that were brought into the church at that time. And going into chapter 14, Jesse last week was studying chapter 12, and it was bringing in the spiritual gifts into the church, but not to edify the church, but to edify themselves, and who is more important in what function, you know. And then chapter 13, Paul covers, you know, that continues the covering of spiritual gifts, but he puts it in perspective of no matter gift you got, that God has given you, if it is done without love, it is useless. Because, and we'll go cover this a little bit more, but it is because the gifts are to edify the church, not the individual. And if you're doing it without love for the church or the other brothers, then it's useless. You know, it becomes wood, hay, and stubble. It'll be burned up in the judgment day. And Jesse was talking about a study on love. And I suggest you all to have that your own personal study. Go back into chapter 13 and study that out. And I think you'll make some pretty interesting discoveries if you diligently dig and mine. You know, put your miner's helmet on and with your little light and your axe and shovel and pan and just go in there and really start digging. So chapter 14 continues on with chapter 13. And you have to remember that when these letters were originally written, there were no chapters and verses. It was up to the suggestion of the people who canonized the books that broke them up into chapters and verses, so it would be easier for everybody to follow along. And sometimes you question the timing of the split of the chapter. Like the verse 1 easily could have been the last verse of chapter 13. But in another way, verse 1 does bring in the subject of love and reiterizes the importance of it enough to where maybe you want to go back and read 13 to see what he was talking about, which is always advisable to go back and study things in the context. So it starts off with the conclusion of chapter 13 talking about, you know, having love is the most important spiritual gift. And and to desire the spiritual gifts, but especially prophecy. So let's start off with just a cursory read. And I'm seriously considering doing a class on how to study to teach. To teach you how to teach. And because, man, there's so much I want to share, and I was half tempted to turn this into that kind of a class, but I resisted the temptation, and I won't force it on you. I will let you volunteer the desire to me, and we can get together and have such a class, maybe outside or just a separate subject. So we'll read just cursory, just to get a flavor of what chapter 14 is about. And we're only going to cover about three quarters of the chapter, about three quarters, because there is just so much to talk about that we're going to talk about the historical and the practical aspects of tongues today. And next week we will talk about the modern day tongues and the spiritual aspects of the modern day tongues. And then after we finish that, we'll go into the order of the church. And so we'll just read from verse 1 through 25 this morning. And Paul says on verse 1, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in an unknown tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, although in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks to men for their edification and exhortation and comfort. He who speaks an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I desire that you all speak in tongues, but even more that you prophesy, for greater is he who prophesies than he who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edification. Now, brothers, I come to you speaking in tongues. What shall I profit you unless I speak to you by revelation or knowledge of prophecy or doctrine? Even when things without life give sound, whether the flute, harp, how will it be known what is played unless they give distinction in the sounds? If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for the battle? So also you, unless the tongue you speak words easy to understand, how will be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the speech, I shall be a barbarian to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So seeing that you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to edifying the church. Let him who speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For I pray in unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Otherwise, when you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies a place of unlearned say amen at your giving thanks, seeing he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Rather be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. And the law is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to his people, but even then they will not hear me, says the Lord. So tongues are for a sign, not to believers, but unbelievers. But prophesying does not serve unbelievers, but believers. Therefore, if the whole church assembles in one place and all speak with tongues, and those who are unlearned or unbelievers come in, will they not say to you, are out of your mind? But if all prophecy, and there comes into one who does not believe or understand, he is convinced by all and judged by all. Thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So, this was an interesting study for me because I have my prejudices on tongues, my pre-learned, preconceived prejudices. I've had attended churches that practice tongues, and I've attended churches that don't, put it nicely. And so when I decided to study this, I decided that I really, really, really wanted to know the truth about tongues. And in order to do that, you have to put away your prejudices. You have to put away the filters of what you think or what you want the word says. And you have to let the word speak for itself. And so that's what I encourage you. Whenever you do these studies, put away all your prejudices and let God speak to you. He will teach you in his word the truth. For remember, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is true in His Word. He is the truth, and He will share it. So I really had to restrain myself. I really had to go, okay, you know, no holds barred. God, tell me about tongues. You know, even if it's what I don't like, I will accept what you teach me about tongues. And so thus began the rabbit trails. Boy, when you get into this stuff, the little rabbits start popping up all over the place. And we're going to share a few of those little trails next week. But today I just want to concentrate on the facts, on the historical facts, and what Paul was teaching here. And like I said, I got into 5 pages of notes here, and I thought, well, I better split this up a bit. We'll be here the rest of the year. So the first, as a good Bible student or learner, in order to understand the truth of what the Bible is teaching and how God is teaching you, you have to start asking questions. Because if you're not asking questions, that means you're not open to learning. And how are you going to know the answer unless you know what to ask? So the first question I had to myself was, what is tongues? When Paul's talking about these tongues and the gifts, what is he talking about? You know, you have your pre-definitions, and the one we all think of when we talk about tongues is the babble that you hear in charismatic churches. But I wanted to know what Paul was talking about here. So in order to understand, first you have to learn, you know, you have to not learn, you don't have to learn Greek, but you get a nice interlinear Bible that has the English with the Greek below or vice versa. And you see what the Greek word for tongue is, and it's glossios. That's the Greek word. And I was hoping that there were different Greek words for different instances of tongues. You know how when we say love, there are 3 different Greek words to talk about love? Well, unfortunately, that's not so with tongues. Tongues is one word. And it's interesting how the modern translations, most modern translations, all decided to interpret glossias, G-L-O-S-S-A-I-S, as tongues. Because it does mean tongue, and it means the physical tongue that allows you the great pleasure of the taste of a chocolate cake. Or it's the same organ that wiggles around and gets you in a bunch of trouble. And it's the latter one, the speech, the language, actually, is what Paul is referring to here. So the speaking in tongues, or the language, is split up, can be divided up into 3 basic categories. So first, before I do, just out of curiosity, and I should have asked this before I got there, but just out of curiosity, what if I were to ask you before you heard me, to define tongues, what would you define it as? Right? Just language? Scott, pardon? Yeah, there are specific rules that Paul has set down for order, and we'll go into that next week. But you all right. It's a language previously known to the speakers, like I am speaking to you, is a tongue. As a matter of fact, in the King James version on the first page, it says written in original tongues or translated from original tongues, and that signifies a language. And we go back. Excuse me. We go back to Acts chapter 2 when the apostles were baptized by the Holy Spirit and they began speaking in tongues. And tongues then was a language. And we know that because there was no need for interpretation. Every man heard in his own language and the glory of God. And so that is the first definition of tongues is just a language between you and I. And why most modern versions decide to translate, glossius into tongues, to me, I think it's a little bit cowardly, because they're afraid of offending the charismatics by calling it language. But if the charismatics were honest, that's what they're proclaiming, is they're speaking in a spiritual language. So it shouldn't offend anybody by just translating it as a language. As a matter of fact, I recently fell in love with Young's literal translation, YLT. And it's not for the faint of heart, because it doesn't follow the syntax of English. It follows the syntax of Greek written in English. So you have to kind of barrel through it, but it's very literal. It literally holds the tenses and the pronouns and everything. He is very meticulous in copying it, almost word by word, translating it from Greek to English. And if you read it, try to read it, straight. It gets a little mushy and confusing at times. But I started looking at it again, and I started seeing, the beauty of his work and the translation, and how he was so steadfastly adhered to the original Greek and its intent, where a lot of English translations, they will translate glossius into tongues. He translated language. And they've even, some of the translations have even started taking out the gender pronouns, of he and they started replacing he with them. They're really getting cowardly, in my opinion, in its new translations. So, unbeknownst to Carol, I will be buying a Young's literal translation soon. But in the meantime, way back when I was a Southern Baptist dude, they were promoting this translation, the Holman Christian Bible, or Holman Standard Bible. The Holman Christian Standard Bible. And it was the latest and greatest Southern Baptist promoted translation. And so I bought one, and at the time I wasn't, you know, really big in dividing translations and all that kind of stuff. But it surprised me that they decided to hold closer to the original Greek than I previously thought. And I'll read just a little bit to you so you can see the difference. He says, "Pursue love and desire natural spiritual gifts, and above all, you may prophesy. For a person who speaks in another language is not speaking to men, but to God. Since no one understands him, however, he speaks mysteries in the spirit. But the person who prophesies speaks to people for edification, encouragement, and consolation." And so he substituted tongues with unknown language, where there's a little bit of rub there because in the original manuscript, unknown isn't there. It's just language. But he kind of clarified a little bit of it being unknown language. So, I mean, this is you can go deep in the woods here, you know, getting down into word studies and translations and all that kind of stuff. And to me, you know, that really floats my boat. I really like that kind of thing. Maybe to you, not so much, but to me, that's the only way that I can really get in with my pickaxe and pull out the gems that God has waiting for me to mine, is to get into the nitty-gritty. So the first part is the original tongues known to speaker. And the second part is a language not previously known to the speaker, and that's more in lines with Acts chapter 2, in that the apostles didn't know the language they were speaking. God just supernaturally gave them that language that everybody else could understand. And the third is what we're more familiar with, is an incoherent string of unknown sounds and syllables. So, long story to come around back, say, those are the three basic categories that tongues are divided up to, that we can delve into and study. So, now that we understand that there are three basic categories of tongues, let's then ask, why did Paul decide to write to the church of Corinth about the gift of tongues? Do you realize, and I didn't before I started this study, it never occurred to me, the church of Corinth is the only church he has instructed on tongues. And it's the only church, the only letter, where he even labels it as a spiritual gift. All the other churches, he doesn't even mention it. And he doesn't even mention himself speaking in tongues. He doesn't mention any of the apostles speaking in tongues. It's not even brought up. The only place in the Bible where tongues is instructed is in 1 and 2 Corinthians, mostly 1. Why is that? How do we know that they were misusing it? I mean, that's a good statement. But it just brings up questions. I'm just bringing up examples of questions that you might ask as you're studying this. You say, obviously, they're not doing it right. What does that mean? If they're not doing it right, you know, if they are doing it wrong, what does doing it right look like? And so this is what Paul is instructing them. Now, why of all churches is this a problem? You know, I never thought about that, but that could be a reason. You know, maybe they're using tongues to slander one another. But you did hit on one thing that I found, and that was corruption, and it's not maybe so much corruption as it was just the culture itself. Do we remember 2 weeks ago we talked about the culture of Corinth at that time? Do we remember what was going on? What was it, chapter 4? There was division in the church. Well, what was going on outside of the church? Idol worship. Remember that Corinth, see, that's another thing we have to look at when we do these studies. You know, we ask, who's the author first? And we know the author is Paul because it's stated in the first verse. And if you don't know Paul, then you go back to Acts and you read about him and find out what kind of dude Paul is and what how important it is, you know, that he became how he became the apostle for the Gentiles and what brought him to Corinth, you know. And so Acts, I just recommend before you do any study of any of the letters, go back and study Acts first because it gives you a great background on the beginnings of the church and the apostles and what was going on. So besides Paul, you know, knowing Paul, you have to know where he's at, who he's writing the letter to, what's going on, you know, with Corinth. Excuse me. Yeah, please. Yes. There was a mix.
Somewhere prior to that,
good question. I'm glad you asked that. That's exactly where we're going. So that's exactly what I asked myself. Why, where did they get the idea of tongues? Where did this idea come from? And we're going to delve, I'm going to give you a little teaser today and delve into it a great more deal next week. That's to come. Right. So, I jot that question down. That's good. I mean, I've already got part of that researched. I didn't think about it as far as God thinking that tongues was good. But I can research that a little bit more. I think I do have an answer for that, but I want to. Anyways, so why did Corinth decide that they needed to speak in tongues? Where did that come from? And that's the reason why Paul was writing this letter, and this chapter especially, was because he heard that they were using tongues. And remember I said there weren't any other churches that he addressed this. This was only in Corinth. Well, remember also that the culture, we need to look at the culture of where this church is and the background. And you can do that through commentaries, or we have this wonderful thing called the World Wide Web. And you just have to use your filters when, actually you use your filters when you do either one. Because there's some good commentaries and bad commentaries, and you have to have real good discernment when you're studying these things out. So, and pray a lot before you can, you know, for God to reveal to you. So looking at the culture, remember that debauchery was the name of the game. It was encouraged, you know, it was not only accepted, but it was encouraged. Remember, we had the Acropolis up on the high mountain of Aphrodite. And remember what the worship was for Aphrodite? 1,000 prostitutes. And what would happen is a man would come to, you know, they would be lined up and they would go around and find one that they like, and they would toss a coin in their lap, and that was their offering to the goddess of Aphrodite. And the woman's offering was giving herself to that man, and she was not to refuse anyone or any amount. And it was actually part of a woman's duty in that culture to provide a service at the altar at least once a year. And they say that they're not free to leave until they perform service. And so they're saying some of the ugly ones were up there 2 or 3 years before they are allowed to go home. So there was the debauchery, the polytheism. They worshipped many gods. If you had that's why God, the Lord God, was accepted so readily. Was he was just another god among many, you know, to the first blush of things. So you got Jesus? Sure. You know, he can, you know, be in line with everybody else. And it wasn't until after they accepted, you know, being a member of the church of, you know, Jesus's church, that they find out that there's some moral things that they need to change. And that was what they were struggling with in the church, was the moral change. Because what was accepted for years is now all of a sudden not accepted morally. And so there was a big culture shock and change for them to adapt to the Christian theology. Well, it being a big harbor, they had sailors coming in from all over the world, the known world. I don't think Indians came over, but actually the India Indians did, but not the American Indians. And with them, they brought their gods. And with many of the gods, and it was rumored to be also prominent with the worshippers, especially the priestesses, otherwise known as prostitutes, would get into a frenzy, and there would be drum playing and repetitive musical melodies and chants and dancing, and they would work up into a big frenzy, and they would start dancing around and rolling around and speaking in tongues. And a lot of people speculated that these people actually were possessed. Actually, they wanted to be possessed by their God. And this is how they became possessed. And when they did, that was one of the signs of their possession, was this nonsense speaking, the babble. And so with that going on, I mean, that's what they're used to. That's what they're used to seeing in worship. And so they brought that in to the church, because it was natural to them. And they felt that that's how they got closer to Yahweh, was doing exactly the same thing. You know, drum beating and chants and dancing around. There were some videos I was really tempted to show you. The comparison between voodoo ritual and the Pentecostal worship. It was amazing. As a matter of fact, I was playing a video, and Carol said, why are you playing this devil, this satanic stuff? And I go, hey, that's a Pentecostal worship. She goes, oh. So, that originated from pagan rituals, and they brought that into the church. Right. Other tongues, right. Mm-hmm. We had the known tongues beforehand. Yes. Well, known tongues are you and I speaking, and then the unknown language was like second chapter of Acts, when during the Pentecost, yeah. Pentecost, and right. Yes, the Corinth, the church, the town of Corinth was using tongues, Babel tongues. It wasn't a known language. It was utterance. And we'll get into that a little more next week. I don't want to take all the wind out of my sails. Have you something come back for? So there was that kind of influence that came in, crept into the church. And they were edifying the tongues as the top spiritual gift. And they were going to the point of if you weren't speaking in tongues, you weren't worshiping. And so Paul had to write this letter in order to correct them, that, you know, even if it wasn't the Babel tongue, okay, we'll give them the benefit of the doubt. And let me tell you, when I started this study, I was trying to find all kinds of ways to get out of the Babel thing and translate it into a language, an unknown tongue. So even we'll give them the benefit of the doubt, which isn't true, but we'll just say they were speaking in an unknown language. If there isn't anybody there to understand what they are saying, and or there are no interpreters, either self-interpretation or someone had the gift of interpretation, what is the use of speaking that? It, as he said, it edifies nobody but yourself. I used to go with a gal who was charismatic, and she was big into tongues, and I asked her, I said, now tell me the truth. When you do this, are you edifying the church, or are you edifying God, or are you edifying yourself? And she said, I'm edifying myself. And I said, that should be a red flag. Because there is no place in the Bible that promotes self-edification. As a matter of fact, all through the Bible it talks about he who edifies himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be edified. So even if it's not the Babel, if it's a language, if there is no interpretation, Paul says, sit down and be quiet. And prophecy is nothing more than revealing God's word. And that is what Jesse does. Jesse prophesies every week. And that is what Paul prefers, that everybody proclaims God's word and edifies each other and glorifies God in the process rather than all this Babel stuff. And he says, you know, what if somebody walks in and like somebody, a pagan walks by and hears a bunch of babbling going on in the church. They'll go, oh, they brought Aphrodite down to the Christian church. They're accepting Aphrodite. Let's go check it out. And so that is why Paul is coming back and saying, you know, speaking in tongues is just as bad as playing modern jazz music, right? If nobody can understand it, it's not worth playing. But, I mean, I guess there are people who actually like jazz, but I'll say, you ever been to a orchestra? You know, it's like a symphonic orchestra, and before they actually perform, they're all tuning up. That's what Paul was relating it to, is this big orchestra tuning up, playing all different notes and everything, and nobody can understand what it's about, because there is nothing about it, you know. Just don't do it. You know, it's not there for the church. It's there for the unbeliever to show God's, to give God glory before the unbeliever, to show God's power to the unbeliever, to hopefully bring him into the church. Any questions? I only got to page 3. What was the message? Actually, that's what I always believed. The message was they were glorifying God. Everybody heard God being glorified in their own language. It wasn't until Peter came and said, these guys are not drunk, you know. And that's when Peter brought the message of the gospel and people became saved. It wasn't the tongues that did it. It was, you know, Peter, bringing Peter up front and him giving the gospel message. So it was evidence and got their attention, didn't it? Got everybody's attention, and then Peter was able to preach to the crowd. Yep. I tell them to read the whole book. it's really easy reading and narrative style and gives you a good background. But those 3 chapters, if you want the Reader's Digest version, exactly. Let's close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your instruction and praise you on how you teach us on the right way to worship you. And Lord, we just pray for Jesse as he brings your word, that hearts will be brought closer to you and lives will be changed and your body will grow. And Lord, in these things, we give you the praise, honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.